The text I'll be preaching from today is Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul has been speaking about the mystery that has been revealed. That mystery was the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a truth that brings together men and women from all nationalities into one family of God. He spoke as well of the purpose of that mystery, and it's as if Paul, as he speaks of these things, is moved to worship the Lord based on what he's been speaking of. Beginning at verse 14 of chapter 3, listen to God's Word. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I mentioned that I've been choosing verses that I've been encouraging you to memorize in each chapter. I'm going to encourage you to be memorizing verses 18 and 19 of this passage. If you want the whole context, go back to verse 14 as well. I mentioned that Paul has been telling the Ephesian church about the work of Christ and that incredible work that brings together Jew and Gentile. I hope that you've gotten an understanding about how transformational that was for the New Testament church and how hard of a transformation that was. Jew and Gentile that were traditionally separated are now brought together in Jesus Christ. It's news that is so great that Paul falls down on his knees to worship God and to pray to Him. And what a prayer it is. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." "For this reason" suggests all that has come before. I like the way that Pastor Sinclair Ferguson describes the reasons here that have motivated Paul. He says, "God has broken the necks of the dark powers. He has raised the spiritually dead to new life. He has brought reconciliation in Christ. And He has subdued Saul of Tarsus and called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles." All of this is going through Paul's mind. And he's experienced that himself, and so have you. You have experienced this great power of Jesus Christ. And today, as I examine Paul's prayer, I'll do so with the aim of deepening your prayers to God. Just how can I accomplish that? Well, I'll do it by studying Paul's example of prayer, the reasons that he gives for his prayers, and the requests that he makes. All with that aim that you would be deepened in your relationship to God and be deepened in your prayers to Him. I'll begin by looking at the reasons that Paul gives for his prayers. It starts with God's promises. Paul's prayer bears striking resemblance to the promise that God made in Isaiah 45. I read that earlier. In verse 23, God says, "By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return." Here's the promise. "To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Paul would have been well acquainted with this promise. It comes from those scriptures that were part of his upbringing, part of his training. It's obvious that he knows them very well because in Philippians chapter 2, he quotes this almost verbatim and applies it to Jesus specifically. He says of Christ there, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of this promise is running through Paul's mind as he speaks of the power of Christ to break the necks of the spiritual forces of darkness and to subdue a people to himself and Paul himself. And as I said, Paul now bows himself before the Lord in personal worship and prayer based on that same promise. Paul can see him working out that great salvation. He can see it in his own life and then in the life of his fellow Jews and then to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And Paul is amazed by that and is deepened in his appreciation for what God has done as he works out his eternal purpose. God's promises are a reason for prayer. They will deepen your prayers as well. If you meditate on them and you come to understand more and more how God is bringing about his eternal purposes in your life and in the life of the kingdom around the world. That suggests a very practical aspect to prayer. It's to make use of the promises of God, to read them, and to think about how God is fulfilling them even now, and the anticipation of what is yet to come. When we read in throughout the scriptures of how God is bringing a people to himself, we can say amen to that. God, you have brought salvation to me. And I thank you for that salvation. And Lord, you're bringing salvation to others, to those that we love and care for. You've answered prayers and we as a congregation have rejoiced together as God has brought salvation, even as he has promised. But those promises aren't full yet, are they? God has said that he will bring in a people from every race and language and tribe and tongue. That's a promise we don't yet see, and it deepens our prayers. Because God has promised that. We can read and we can pray and respond to those promises of God because they are a reason that we can converse with the Lord and ask him for things that he has promised and thank him for things that he has given. Secondly, Paul speaks of God's nature. And specifically here, he speaks of God as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these aspects of God's nature give rise to Paul's prayer. Let me show you where each of these persons of the triune God are. Literally, he prays to the Father and identifies the Father as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the Son. And in just a sentence or two, he speaks of being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this case, Paul addresses his prayer to the Father, but all three persons of the Trinity are there. Paul speaks of that fatherhood of God as well as addressing mankind in a practical way. It's applied to the church because the whole family in heaven and earth is named from him. That means that you and I and believers from everywhere are named as that single family of God. We are brought together by the power of Jesus Christ and the working of the Spirit in us so that we are that family of God. Knowing this should deepen your prayers as well. Knowing that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is actively at work bringing salvation. Very practically speaking, you might notice that throughout scriptures and throughout our prayers that there is a natural way that we address the Father most often in our prayers. But since the Son and the Spirit are also God, it's appropriate for us to speak and pray to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. But as I said, you'll most often find that prayers are directed to the Father. But this shouldn't surprise you. It reflects more of that nature of God. It reflects something about God. It reflects something about the way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interact with each other in the Godhead. Paul has written about this already in the book of Ephesians. The Father is the one who from all eternity past has elected some to everlasting life. The Son is one who is at work and laid down His life on the cross to accomplish our salvation. And the Spirit is the one who applies the redemption that's purchased by Christ. The very nature of God is at work in and of its in amongst that three-in-one nature of the Godhead, and then is at work in your salvation. This, too, is reason to pray. We have reason to thank God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He has blessed us in Christ. He has sent His Son to be our Savior. And this is not just some practical or some impractical theory. This is your experience. God is not far off. God is not unrelated or unconcerned with you. Instead, He is your Father, one who draws you into His presence by His almighty hand. He is your Savior, the one who rescued you from the power of Satan. And He is the Spirit who has come to dwell in you and to make His home with you. That's the stuff of life. Every day we experience our own interaction with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Based on these promises of God and the nature of God, Paul prays. And I hope you will pray too, based on those reasons. But now let's look at the things that Paul prays for. While it's good and appropriate to pray for our daily bread, to pray for those who are sick and traveling and for our own needs, Paul's prayer leads us to pray for other things that are profound and powerful. I'll summarize these five requests under the main heading of prayer to know the love of Christ. And Paul breaks out five different aspects of that that I'll give to you. I'm going to give you one word to help you understand each of these different aspects. And you can take notes of these, and I pray that they would strengthen you as well. The first aspect of praying to know the love of Christ is the word strength. Paul prays that God would strengthen the church with might through His Spirit in the inner man. I don't know about you, but as I've read and reread this passage, I'm struck by Paul's prayer. I'm struck by the need for strength. We all have this need for strength. It could be so easy to try to run the Christian life based on my own strength. But I don't get very far. I wonder why I always go back to that, though. Why I always go back to thinking I'm strong enough to live the Christian life. It seems so typical of my life, at least, as to cruise along thinking I can do it on my own. But Paul's prayer identifies a fundamental need for all of us. We need the strength of God Himself. That's our only hope, Our only assurance comes from God and not ourselves. Look at the power that Paul describes here. Paul says that prays that God would strengthen you according to the riches of His glory. It's not some paltry strength that is offered to you. He doesn't reach deep down into his pockets and look and see, oh, I've got a little bit of change I can offer to you, and it's covered with some lint. No, God gives you the riches of His glory. He gives you the password to His account that is limitless. It's the riches of the glory of God that He gives to you. And from such glory, God grants strength. The God of all glory grants you strength. And for what purpose? That He Himself might be glorified. Paul has something of it's not really a word play, it's a reality that God from His glory grants you strength so that you can glorify God. There's a working together of what God is doing in your life. And that's a perfect arrangement. God is our goal, and then He strengthens you so that you can achieve that goal. Paul himself models this as he bows his knees to God in humble reliance upon His grace. My prayer is that you too would have strength, this type of strength. Pray that you would recognize your utter dependence upon the Lord, that you would ask Him to strengthen you day by day so that you could accomplish exactly what the Lord has for you that day. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Today is enough. But ask God for today, for strength. And in those instances where you find that you're overwhelmed by the cares or the worries of that day, it's the perfect time to cry out to God for strength. To ask that God would help you to see your way through in whatever that circumstance is. Pray that you would have such strength. Second, faith. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This too is a gift from God. This too is crucial for the Christian life. Earlier, Paul said that he had been called by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Many times Paul links together the words of faith with the words boldness and access. It has that idea of what reason do you have to believe that you can come into the presence of God? It's based upon Christ. It's based upon the faith that you have on Him. It's based on the love that He has shown you so that you can come to God. Speaking very plainly, that's why you can come to God. Because the love that He has for you. It leads you to not lose heart in the midst of tribulations because you know that in Christ that you are united to Him for eternity. You have access to God. Paul has already spoken of the tribulations that he faced. He encouraged the Ephesian church to not be worried about him. That he was not somehow cut off from God by the tribulations or by the opposition that he faced in the world. And neither are you. Opposition in the world, temptation, and the reality of sin in your lives are all things that can cause you to doubt. They can cause you to wonder if you can have access to God. But here, that deepness of relationship and deepness of of prayer is reflected in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. The faith that you have is evidenced by the access in Jesus Christ. You have such access to God, so use it. And in those days of joy and those days of trial, remember that you have access to the Father through Christ. Third, love, and this is right at the heart of it and ties all of the others together. Paul prays that the church, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. A simple way of saying that is that Paul prays that you would know the love of Christ. He uses some interesting terms here, terms that come from farming. He asks that God would make you rooted and grounded in the love of God. I want to ask the children if during the springtime your mom has ever helped you to plant some of the plants that you might get at Lowe's. You know the packages that come in the plastic packages? They're already grown a little bit, but they're very tiny. And there may be four or six in a package, and you pop them out of that plastic package, and all of the roots are bound up there and are dangling down. What do you do with that seedling? You remember? Well, your mom probably showed you how to dig a hole in the ground and to put those roots down in the ground and press the earth around it so that the roots can go out and get water and nutrients and live. And when that happens, maybe your flowers will be as pretty as Stephanie's are right now, growing up all over their front porch. Flowers that were carefully planted in the spring. What would happen if you pop that plant out of its plastic and all of the roots are right there and dangling, and you took it and you plopped it down on the sidewalk and just left it there? It would die pretty quickly, wouldn't it? It wouldn't have any water, wouldn't have any nutrients, it would die. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, may you be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, so that you may further know the love of Christ. Here's another one of those things where Paul talks about two items that are bound together. May you be grounded in the love of Christ, so that you can know it more deeply. And that's natural, isn't it? A plant grows as it is rooted and grounded well. And so will your life. So will your devotions if you're rooted and grounded in knowing the love of Jesus Christ. It's only natural that out of that love will grow love for God and love for your neighbors. That means that in the midst of this deepening life with Christ, that your prayers will more and more come to express the amazement of what God has done for you. And there's a deepness to that appreciation that comes as you walk with Him day by day. And you marvel at what God has done for you. The Psalms do this. The Psalms are often, there's Psalms that are called Psalms of Remembrance. What they do is they call to mind the goodness of God. It's tied to those promises that I mentioned earlier. But they're tied to the love of God that's expressed throughout life. And that suggests that as you are deepened in your appreciation for the love of God, that you remember how God has shown you that love. Suggest that you remember, like you remember birthdays and anniversaries, that you remember what God has done for you. Remember answered prayers. Remember the way that He has provided in times of need. Remember how He has delivered you in times of trouble. Pray for such love that you may be rooted and grounded in it and know it more deeply. Fourth is the word fellowship. This comes from the concept of Paul speaking of being together with all the saints. He only mentions it in passing, but he wouldn't mention it if it weren't important. He says, may you be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and depth and height and length of this love of God in Christ. You see, the Christian life is not a solitary life. It's not one that stands by itself. Christ brought you into a kingdom, His kingdom. He brought you into His family. And both kingdom and family have the idea of more people than just you. You may think that you're the center of the world, but you're not. God is the center, and you are part of a great company of saints. And I hope you get a sense of that great company in worship. And I hope you get a sense of that great company in your private and personal prayers. That you are coming together to be at the feet of Christ. Just like your brothers and sisters. Just like the saints of all ages. You can have a sense that you are joining together with those saints from old to pour out your requests to the Lord. You are joining together with believers around the world to pray to Him. In Jesus Christ, you are brought into a body, and your prayers will be deepened as you comprehend more and more that love of Christ, that it's expressed by praying with and for others. Based on that, it's my encouragement to you to pray with and for others. To pray for such fellowship in your life. I would encourage you as husbands and wives to pray together. That this will deepen your prayer life and your relationship with the Lord. To pray together as a family. To pray together with a close friend on a regular basis. To pray together as a church. We do this and we devote time to pray together in our afternoon service and on Wednesday evenings. Devote time to pray with and for others. It will deepen your prayer life. Fifth and finally, I've chose the word presence. That's P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, to describe this idea that Paul expresses last. He prays that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I settled on the word presence because that's what Paul longs for, that you would be filled with Christ. That you would be filled with the Spirit, with the presence of God Almighty. In this passage, the fullness of God is said to dwell in you, to dwell in every Christian. And that fullness deepens your relationship with God and deepens your witness to the world and deepens your conversation with Him. It deepens your prayers. The presence of God deepens prayers. I also settled on the word presence because it sounds a lot like presents. The type of presents you get on your birthday at Christmas. often our prayers focus on the gifts from God, the presence that we receive from Him. And it's totally appropriate to pray for those. Jesus even invited us, instructed us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. It's appropriate for you to ask for the gifts of God if it's not for selfish purposes. But God invites you to pray for more than just His presence. He invites you to pray for His presence. You may have to write that out to get it. Pray for more than presence. Pray for His presence. Pray that God would make Himself known to you. That He would dwell in you fully. That He would meet with you as you read your Bible and as you pray. This takes your devotions and puts it in maybe a completely different realm than you ever thought of them. It's sometimes tempting to think of personal devotions as a duty, something that you put on your to-do list, and you have a tickler on your iPhone to remind you, and you check off the box when you're done. But if you think of your prayers and your devotions as the presence of the Lord, it moves your devotions into the realm of relationship rather than duty. It moves it into the realm of meeting with your Savior, the one who loves you and who gave His life for you. It moves it into the realm of coming to be amazed in the presence of this eternal God who has chosen from before the foundation of the world to love you and to redeem you. It moves you into the realm of meditating by the power of the Spirit dwelling in you on the work of Christ on your behalf. So pray that God would be with you. Pray that He would be with you according to His promises. Pray that He would be with you as He leads you beside still waters, as He restores your soul and makes you to rest in green pastures. Pray that He would be with you as He provides for your daily needs. Yes, do ask for your daily bread, for the gifts that He gives that come from His hands. But then in awe, worship Him as He provides for you. Pray that He would be with you as you bow with your wife or your husband to pray for the salvation of your covenant children. Those are promises of God that you are praying for. Ask for His presence in the midst of those. Pray that God would be with you as you walk across campus, as you get ready for your next class, and as you stand as a light and a witness for Christ in your classes and amongst your college peers. Pray that God would be with you as you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, or as you experience despair that sometimes afflicts us. Pray that He would be with you according to the promises that He will never leave you or forsake you. The truth is that God is present with you. He is always with you and in you and has promised never to forsake you. So pray for such presence of God in your life. And recognizing that presence, may that deepen your relationship, deepen your conversation, deepen your prayers with your Almighty God. Paul isn't done. He then bursts into praise that is fitting to the one who gives strength, faith, love, fellowship, and presence. The last verses of this chapter say, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." But you'll have to come back next week to find out more and consider this outburst of praise. Today I pray that in studying Paul's example of prayer, his reasons for prayer and his requests, that you would be deepened in your relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that your prayers would express the richness and the depth of your relationship with him. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord God, we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship you as the one who has determined from times past to save sinners. It's the one who has accomplished that in time and in space, and who applies that to us by the work of your Spirit. And Lord, our prayer today is the same as Paul's, that we would be strengthened with might through your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chosen to close by singing Psalm 144, Selection A. It's a psalm that very sweetly mixes together the presence and the presence. It mixes the presence of God and asks for his blessing. And it asks then as well for the blessings of the Lord to be poured out upon us.